Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to stick with me. Listen to what I'm about to say. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we will do it without any sort of manipulation. No solicitation, no asking for money. We're not selling anything. It's just a show about the Bible, giving you some information that may help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you. But my job on the Flatline is to be accurate, to give you some information, to open the window, open the door, let you get a breath of fresh air, see something you haven't seen before. Hopefully, using that analogy, you will develop a hunger to grow and learn God's Word. The United States of America, as we know it today, is in trouble. I've often said there's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing right now. Who knows what's going on in the future of this country? I do know we are a client nation to God. I do know He has blessed us for a long time. I do know Hosea 4 talks about the destruction of client nations in verses 1 through 6. And according to that, it's because people forget the Word of God. They forget to honor the Word of God. They don't care about the Word of God. And if that continues to be the course in this country, if the hateful politics continue to go on, if the advance of the enemies across the world continue to advance, we are at the crossroads of history in this country. There is one thing that could deliver us, one thing that could guarantee we can continue as a free nation and to be a client nation for God and evangelize the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is you, your life, your testimony, your wisdom. If you become a mature believer, if you glorify God to the maximum with your life, if you replicate Christ by learning His Word and thinking like He thought, then you will leave a historical heritage to this nation. You will be an invisible blessing. God will use your positive volition and continue to bless this nation and deliver this country. You can leave a heritage of spiritual heritage. You can leave a wonderful heritage behind for your family, for your nation. And it's not about who you voted for. It's about who you are as an individual in Christ Jesus. If you grow and mature as a mature believer, then blessings by association overflow from your life. And as it overflows into the country, then we can have some time in the future. But as goes the believer, so goes the history of this nation. And as organized religion takes greater hold and people begin to swap ritual for reality, people begin to go more for their emotional worship rather than studying and learning and applying the Word of God, then we can see the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of the authority issue in the home, and we can see what's happening in the future and what will happen. I have grandchildren like many of you do, and it is a fearful thing to realize what they will grow up in. If this thing continues to go in this nation, the hatred, the vilification, the way that the attitude of the typical American is today, if it continues to go as it's going, there will be a split. There will be a crisis in the future in this nation. And it will start as a political crisis, a lack of trust within politics. It's already there. You can see that every day. And what's coming down the road may not be nice. So what can you do about it? You must grow spiritually. You must glorify Jesus Christ with your life, with your actions, with your thoughts. That's why we chose to talk to you about the Fantastic Four. The greatest four things you could possess, and not money and fame and happiness and all that stuff. The greatest four things you could possess are found in Proverbs 2, 10 through 11. Here's what it says. When wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion will then preserve you, and understanding will keep you. this is a divine truth that we started talking about last week on the Flatline here. A divine truth recorded for us by Solomon, the son of David. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, was the wife of David after David actually murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And David had many children. This was one of them. This is the line of Christ. The line of Christ came through Solomon. He's the one that built the temple. So it's an amazing, he's an amazing man, very, very smart man. And the Lord gave him a great mind. And we read last week how the Queen of Sheba came to challenge him. And she came away just amazed. And she said, "The Lord has loved Israel forever, and he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she was amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. Now, you can have the same kind of wisdom. If you acquire the mind of Christ, you can actually have great wisdom and great discernment. This is why you have a Bible. And this is what the Holy Spirit will use in your life. If you want to glorify God to the maximum, you have been given the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, our Lord, told the disciples, "When I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. And he will lead you and guide you into all truth." The truth is in the Bible, the Word of God. Without the Word of God in your soul, you'll just be going through the ritual with no reality to it. What the Holy Spirit leads you through, leads you into, shows you answers is all found in the Bible. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a quote from Hebrews. The Word of God is alive and powerful. This is where the answers are. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. And so if you want to have knowledge, it comes in two forms. It's knowledge that is understood, called in the Greek New Testament, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. But then we have another word for knowledge, and it's called epignosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, but we have a preposition in front of it called epi, E-P-I. That's full knowledge. So let me show you the difference. You go to church, you listen to your pastor teach the Bible, you get knowledge, you gain understanding, if you paid attention, if you listened. But to tell you the truth, most people can't listen because they have to be entertained to listen. They're so used to being entertained, they can't even read a book anymore. They have to have a cell phone in their hand or an iPad in their hand or something they can entertain themselves with. So if they go to church and sit down on Sunday morning, their minds wander, their minds drift. Pastors see it. They stand up in the pulpit. They see people with their eyes half closed. They see people looking around. They see people not paying attention. How in the world do you expect to ever get a grip on life if you can't pay attention for 30 minutes to a small sermon your pastor gives on Sunday morning? You've got to learn to pay attention. And so if you get some knowledge, that's wonderful. But that's only half of it. That's the gnosis part of it, G-N-O-S-I-S, in the Greek New Testament. But now we have the epignosis part of it, and that's the application. One of it is the intake, and the other is the application. The Holy Spirit will capture the information. You can comprehend the information, and then you have to comply with the information. And unless you comply, it does you no good. And so when you go to church, the objective of the Holy Spirit is to give you some knowledge. It's like a treasure hunt. The Bible is a treasure, a living word treasure, a thesaurus, the Greek word treasure. And as you go to church and listen to your pastor teach, he is making you rich. Biblical knowledge believed and biblical knowledge applied equals great happiness in the devil's world. There's no way around it. We talked about it last week, Luke 11:27-28. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the more you learn and the more you apply the word of God, the more you want to understand. Since it's never-ending word treasure, and it enriches your spiritual life. You know, people get hooked on digging for treasure, and some people move to the Bitterroot Mountains, and they pan for gold in the streams around the Bitterroots and all up in that part of the country. Listen, every time you go to church, every time your pastor opens that Bible and teaches you, he's making you rich. you are panning for gold, and you're going to find those nuggets right there. That's his job, to make you rich. If you don't have a desire to be rich spiritually, if your desire is to be rich physically, then you're concentrating on the wrong things. There's nothing wrong with being rich. God blesses a lot of people who are rich. A lot of my supporters have much money, and they contribute to these things. You don't ever hear us ask for money, and we don't, because we know if God's in it, he'll pay for it. But people don't focus on the money. They focus on the Word of God. God can handle the details of life. If you think having money makes you happy, you're sadly mistaken, because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them. Whatever side of town they live on doesn't make any difference if you win the lottery or not. It's not going to make you happy. It's just the details of life. But the treasure of the Word of God, if you're searching for that treasure, it's a never-ending search until the day you exit this planet and go to be face-to-face with the Lord. You learn, you grow, you apply into your life. You store the Word of God in the mentality of your soul. Your soul has a mind. In your mind, you have intentions, desires, you have volition. And as you put the Word of God in your soul and apply it to every circumstance in your life, then it will free you from something that is a real detriment. It's called emotional control of your soul. If you don't learn to take charge of your emotions, if you don't learn to let your emotions, quit letting your emotions manipulate you and control you, then you can never advance in the plan of God, because advancing in the plan of God is not something emotional. You may get emotional about something you did, some trip you took, some picture you saw, some animal that you had, but getting emotional about the spiritual life, that's not how we grow. We grow, listen to the Bible again, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We learn the mind of Christ. Romans 12, verse 3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So when you store the Word of God in your mentality, as it's taught to you by your pastor and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, then you have a treasure in your soul, and you can pull it out and spend it when the circumstances arise. When circumstances arise, with the treasure in your soul, you will be freed from emotional control of your life. Then, at that point, if you have the doctrine in your soul, you can recall the doctrine, you can recite the verse, and you can reap the reward. It's a wonderful way to live. And you don't have to get emotional about it. You don't have to squall and cry and run, get on the phone. Preacher, what should I do about this, preacher? How can you glorify God asking the preacher for answers all the time? You glorify God when you can supply your own answers. You want to know what to do about it? Go to Bible class. Listen, learn, write it down, review your notes. And then when the disaster hits, you are prepared. And you don't have to depend on somebody else to answer your questions. So the question that I must put forth is Bible study attractive to you? And if it is, do you store it in your soul when you learn it? Because if not, then church is just a bore. I know we mentioned this last week. God deliver us from self-righteous religious bores. They want to talk about their human viewpoint thinking and their preaching politics. That's not what the Christian life revolves around. Proverbs 2:11, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Now we're reading from Proverbs, the one that Solomon wrote, the Fantastic Four. Wisdom enters to your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding will keep you. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. Discretion, in the Hebrew text, mesmama, it means to avoid revealing private information. That's what it's about. It's generally used with the idea of fraud or mischievous intent, but it can have a good sense to it as well. The American Dictionary says it's about the quality of being discreet, to be wise or judicious in avoiding mistakes or faults. Someone once said, discretion is like a blinking light that warns of danger ahead. Do you have discretion in your life? Or are you so impetuous that you let your emotions override your thinking and your mouth say things you shouldn't say? There's another key word often used with discretion. It's called prudence, which means basically the same thing, having some good judgment. So if discretion or prudence can preserve us, as the Bible says, then it should be a good thing to possess, since it can deliver you, as the Bible says in Proverbs 2:12-15, it can deliver you from the evil man. If you don't have some discretion, if you don't have some prudence, if you don't have some wisdom and knowledge, remember the verse? Wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So you have no wisdom, you have no knowledge, and you are a sucker for the cosmic evangelist who comes along. And Proverbs 2:12, who speaks perverse things. What does that mean? It means he's a liar. He's a slanderer. He's a gossip. And you like it. You like to hear the slander. You like to hear the gossip. You know, we are predicated in America today on gossip. Gossip columns, gossip shows. There's even sports talk radio, which is all pure gossip. Gossip about this coach, gossip about this listener. They rant and rave towards each other, all emotional. It's crazy. That's what we have. We have you loving the evil man who speaks lies and slander and gossip if you don't have some discretion. The Bible goes on to say in verse 13, Proverbs chapter 2, they will leave the path of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. That means they don't know what the heck they're talking about. That means they're walking down the My Way highway with no headlights, no blinkers, no nothing. A lot of times when I'm night fishing for bass, I'm out in the middle of the lake and it's pitch black dark. Last night I ran down the lake, pitch black dark. Was I safe? Yeah, I was safe. I lay a trail out on my GPS and I can follow the trail and I know I'm not going to hit anything. I'm not going to hit the bank or anything like that. And I might not have headlights on my boat, but I have some sort of direction finder. This person, that in verse 13, Proverbs 2, he leaves the path of direction. In other words, maybe he has a GPS path and he says, oh, well, I'm just going to go over here and do it my way. And he walks in the ways of darkness. When you go down the My Way highway, in your own arrogance, thinking you know what's best for you, then you will destroy yourself eventually because you will turn away from the Word of God, you will let your emotions control your life, and you will self-destruct. The process will be like this. It'll be called self-justification. You'll justify why it's okay to do the wrong thing. And then it's self-deception. You will lie to yourself and convince yourself you're not wrong. And then it'll be self-absorption, where you become totally absorbed with it, and you try to recruit others to your side. And then there's self-destruction, when finally you come to the end of the road, and the bridge is out, and off you go, because you had no way to know which direction to go. You left the path of uprightness, and that's what happens. Proverbs 2:12-15, stay away from the evil person. He leaves the path of unrighteousness. Or of uprightness and walks in the way of darkness. And the verse 14 says he rejoices in doing evil. The sin nature lust pattern. This person, whoever it might be that Solomon wrote about, the evil man, he enjoys his crooked ways. He delights in the abnormal because it makes him seem powerful and smarter than other people. The abnormal people that get into abnormal practices and abnormal things, they think they're so smart, and they think you don't even know what life is all about. And they rejoice in doing evil. Evil is none other than Satan's plan. Evil can be sin. I mean, all sin is evil, yes, for sure. But evil is also a system. It's the system that Satan uses to copy the grace of God. The grace of God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. That's grace. Evil says this, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up eating peanuts, and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up drinking sodas, and you'll be saved. See, they always want to add something. There's nothing to add. The work was finished on the cross when Jesus Christ our Lord cried out the words, Tetelestai, it is finished. Your redemption was provided by Him on the cross. That's why the Bible says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. This man, this evil man, rejoices in doing evil because it makes him powerful. He looks like he's smarter than other people, when reality is he is a fool and an idiot, and he is on the road to self-destruction. Verse 14, they delight in the perverseness of the wicked. In other words, they take great joy in turning from what is right, and they find fellowship with the ones who've turned away from God's plan. And this is always interesting. You take a believer out of fellowship with God, or an unbeliever who's into some perverse stuff, they're going to gravitate to other perverse people. That's the way it goes. You always turn away from the truth, and you find fellowship with others who turn away from the truth because there's some sort of camaraderie there in the negative volition. You find other people that think like you think. That's what it is. I mean, I'm looking for people that think like I think. I'm looking for you. If you have a hunger for the Word of God, I want to be your best friend. If you have an insatiable desire to be rich spiritually, I want to be your best friend. We can talk about the Word of God, fellowship around the Word of God, enjoy the company of each other. But if you're interested in going down the my way highway, if you're interested in the perverse and the abnormal, I don't want anything to do with you. And that needs to be your attitude as well. So verse 16 of Proverbs 2 says, discretion can deliver you even from a strange woman who flatters with words. Now, we can apply this scripture in every goal we have in life. We have to be alert to adopt new strategies and alter the course of our life whenever we see potential dangers or potential pitfalls. So let me say it again. We can apply this scripture to every goal we have in life. We have to be alert to adopt new strategies and alter the course whenever we see danger, pitfalls ahead. That's the caution light blinking. That's the discernment. Exercising discernment or caution in this way is practical. It's prudence. It's discretion. In our case, the word for discernment means to use good judgment or have the ability to know when to keep your mouth shut. Did you hear me? There are times you must keep your mouth shut. You know, it's better to keep your mouth shut and look like a fool than to speak and remove all doubt to those that are in the periphery. So let me give you just a little rundown here. When did you keep your mouth shut? Well, Proverbs said, when you're angry, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 14:17, a short-tempered person acts stupidly, and a person who plots evil is hated. Ecclesiastes 7:9, don't be quick to get angry. Anger is typical of a fool. All the wisdom of Proverbs and Solomon. Ephesians 4:31, Paul said, get rid of your bitterness, get rid of your hot temper, get rid of your anger and quarrels and cursing and hatred. So keep your mouth shut when you get angry, because you're going to say something you'll regret. Keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to lie. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven of them are disgusting to Him, and then it mentions arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that murder, a mind that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to mischief, and a dishonest witness who spits out lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. So you should keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to lie. When you're tempted to straighten out an idiot, keep your mouth shut. It's not going to work. Proverbs 9:7-8, he who corrects a fool gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insulted for himself. Can't tell a fool anything. Might as well forget it and move on and let the justice of God deal with him. You should keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to speak without having all the facts, the Bible says. Proverbs 10:14, those who are wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a stubborn fool invites ruin. You should keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to say more than you should say. You have to be careful here. Proverbs 10:19, sin is unavoidable when there is much talk, but whoever seals his lips is wise. And you should always keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to change the word of God and pervert the truth. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of a righteous person increases wisdom, but a devious tongue will be cut off by the justice of God, I repeat. And you really need to keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to malign your neighbor. Proverbs 11:9, with his talk, a godless person can ruin his neighbor, but righteous people are rescued by knowledge. And Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his words guards his life, but whoever is talkative will come to ruin. So, there you have it. You must keep your mouth shut at certain times, especially if you have a quick temper. Proverbs 14:17, a short-tempered person acts stupidly, and a person who plots evil is hated. You must keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to say hateful things, too. Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue breaks the spirit. There's more, a lot more of these. It's all found in the Word of God. I'll come back and give you some more next week, I promise. Does this ring a bell with you? Are you listening? You want to have some discernment, wisdom, understanding, discernment, prudence? And then you need to pay attention. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. This whole radio show is for you. Every show I've ever done over the last 12 years is for you. I hope you're growing. I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Again, as usual, about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And you remember, we do this without any manipulation. We don't con people. We're not asking for money. We are not trying to sell you anything. We're just here to give you information. Information that might help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if it does, then you obviously have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to be accurate and get it right. The Flatline is a radio show heard every Sunday on this radio station. My intent is to show you how you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's because adversity is obviously inevitable, but stress is optional. Adversity may be what circumstances do to you, but you do the stress to yourself. That's why the Christian life is such a unique life, because it's a way to live without worry. It's a way to live without fear. It's a way to live without bitterness. It's a wonderful lifestyle. And if you learn God's Word and use it as a flatline, forward line of troops, if you use that Word of God as a main line of resistance in your soul, then, whenever circumstances hit your life, you can always reflect back on what the Word of God says, and you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be bitter, you don't have to be angry, because the Word of God has a solution. There's a solution for everything in your life found in the Holy Scriptures of God. So keep that in mind. Learning the flatline includes learning how to rebound, because you can't live the Christian life until you understand that. First of all, that everything you do must be empowered by God the Holy Spirit, or else it'll be done in the energy of the flesh. People can go to church and be nice people, and it's all in the energy of the flesh, if they have unconfessed sin in their life. But by using rebound, as per 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, then He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. If we use rebound, we are guaranteed that we're not under the energy of the flesh, but that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible's clear. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The Bible's clear. If you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is not some mystical, weird, second blessing that ascends from heaven on you and you begin to babble. This is the daily walking in the Holy Spirit's control. Jesus told those disciples, when I leave, I'm going to send my Spirit back to you. And He will be your heavenly mentor. He will tutor you and lead you and guide you into all truth. And so it's the same thing for you too in this church age. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you can quench Him and you can grieve Him by sin. But when you confess your sin, then He is reinstated as a controlling factor in your life. And then you can be rest assured that you're fulfilling God's plan until you sin again and you have to rebound again. So rebound is problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9. Problem-solving device number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that solves the problem of our genetically formed sin nature. The sin nature can do a mighty good things, but it's not glorifying to God because it comes from the energy of the flesh. Problem-solving device number three is the faith rest drill, and that's learning, standing on, using those 7,000 promises found in the Bible. And we have a book of promises. If you want it, let us know. We'll get it out to you, the biblical promises and principles. There are over 7,000 you can claim in the Bible. And then there's also biblical orientation, grace orientation. There's you finding your personal sense of destiny. There is personal love for God, which is the greatest motivational virtue any of us could ever have. As the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me. And then impersonal love for others, where the Bible says if we say we love God and hate our brother, we're liars and the truth is not in us. So we have to learn how to love those that we don't even like. I mean, isn't that what God did for you? He loved you, John 3:16. And then there's also sharing the happiness of God, plus H. Jesus said He wanted His disciples to have His joy remain in them. And then there is occupation with Christ, and that's living a Christ-centered life, being occupied with Jesus Christ so that you replicate His lifestyle and represent Him to your friends. These are the steps in the flat line of your soul. These are 10 unique problem-solving devices you must know and understand. And we have them in a small booklet. If you'd like to have the book, just contact us. We'll send it to you free. It's called Christian Problem Solving. And you can always contact us through the email at our website. That's rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Today, I'd like to begin a brief study with you called the Fantastic Four. The Fantastic Four. This is not some Marvel book of comic characters. This is, in my opinion, the four most dynamic things that we all need as believers in Jesus Christ. Without these four things in your life, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. And I will read them to you, Proverbs 2, 10 through 11. And I'll read it out of the Standard King James Version of the Bible. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion, verse 11, shall preserve thee, and understanding will keep thee. And so we have four unique things: wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. This divine truth in Proverbs 2, 10 through 11 is recorded for us by Solomon. He was, by the way, the son of David through Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom David had killed. And this was preserved for us in the book of Proverbs by God the Holy Spirit. You might not know about David, but David had a lot of children. King David had 19 children in all, and two died at birth. And some of them are mentioned, and maybe not all of them, but most of them are mentioned in the book of 1 Chronicles 3, verses 1 through 3. And so he had six children born in Hebron during the time that he ruled there. And then when he was in Jerusalem, he had four more sons born to him there. He was king for 33 years there. And then he had nine other sons, and this is in verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 3, and their names are all given. So he had a lot of children, and he also had a daughter named Tamar, and she was assaulted by her brother Amnon, who led a revolution against David. So this portion of Proverbs written by Solomon is addressed mainly to young people. I have just written a book. I'd love to give it to you. It's called Life's Toughest Years. And it deals with the teenage years, being a teenager, like from 12 to 18 or 19. And the tests that these young people go through, I know I went through it myself. You went through it probably. And this book is a compilation of some series of messages that I gave at a school in Mississippi, and we have put it together thanks to the help of our editors, and it's free and available to you if you'll get in touch with us. We're in the process of printing that book right now, and we'll make it available on the website, rickhughesministries.org. So, being mainly addressed to young people as a divine standard of protection and exhortation, that's what this is. And this proverb starts off with the recognition that the thinking of an individual controls his destiny. The thinking of an individual controls his destiny. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, it recognizes the choice that must be made. Every young person has to make a choice in life, you know, bad decisions limit future options. We say that all the time, so this recognizes that it must be a choice to acquire divine insight. It's not going to just flutter into your brain. Either you want it or you don't want it, and it's called wisdom. The Hebrew word, chokmah, wisdom. And the word for knowledge is the Hebrew word, da'at. And it refers to experiential knowledge, yes, you know, actually having done something and learned it from doing it. Not just some sort of cognitive awareness where you know about it, but you don't really experience it. And so it would include having intellectual assimilation and then practically applying what you've learned. This is the way the Bible is. When you hear God's word, you have an intellectual knowledge of it. You have a cognitive awareness of it, but you must have an experiential knowledge, and that's called faith application. So here's the way it looks in the Bible. You hear the word of God, it comes into your nous, your mind, N-O-U-S. But it hasn't done you any good yet because in the Greek New Testament it's called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's information you heard and understood. Until it becomes epignosis, the preposition epi is the word full. Until knowledge becomes full knowledge, it has no dynamics in your life. And full knowledge, well, that's when you begin to have the experiential knowledge. You put it to work. You use it using the faith rest drill. So the word for knowledge is critical here, and let's go back and read it again. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. The wisdom of God is the sacred scriptures, and they will become pleasant, the Hebrew word yin'am, or attractive, or something that the growing believer desires to attain and hold on to as a treasure. I wonder if the Word of God is that attractive to you. Do you think the Word of God is as great to you as a treasure find of gold if you went diving in the ocean and you found a sunken vessel, a pirate vessel full of gold? You would think, this is fantastic. I found this amazing treasure. But the Word of God is a treasure also. It's a word treasure. And when the Bible says this word, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. The soul is the invisible inner part of you with an eternal presence. So your body will forfeit itself. You're going to die. You have to. This body won't work in the third heaven. You got to get a different body. And so the soul, it will go with you. Your soul and spirit will leave your body, go to be face to face with the Lord, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, and you will have a different body. The resurrection body the believer is given after the tribulation is an amazing body. And it's the invisible body. The invisible inner man is the soul. The soul is invisible. No one can see it, but God can, because it's made up of your mentality. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It's made up of your volition, or your chooser. So you either choose to obey or choose not to obey. It's made up of your conscience and your self-consciousness. That's the invisible part of your soul. So when the Bible talks about this, when it says, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, here's a little bit of what it means. It's, first of all, wisdom is acquired, not inherited. If your parents are mature believers, that doesn't mean you can be a mature believer. You can't inherit what they know. They may share it with you and encourage you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but unless you grow yourself, you won't have that knowledge. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said this statement. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." No more mental anguish. "For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not heavy to carry, not hard to carry." So wisdom is divine insight from God into the affairs of man. In the New Testament, wisdom is pronounced the word, and the Greek word, Sophia. For example, in Ephesians 1:17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Sophia. So knowledge comes through Jesus Christ. As you study the life of Christ, you begin to see what your life should be like. It is a mirror to you. My pastor has been teaching a study on the life of Christ for over 1,000 hours right now, over 1,100 hours. And you think, how could anybody teach that long? Because it's line by line, word by word. And it's an amazing study on the life of Christ. I've learned so much of what Jesus did, who he is, how he acted, what he thought, how he interacted with his disciples, and it helps me to see what I should do. And so that is wisdom from the Scriptures. Wisdom, Sophia, and God gives you wisdom as you learn and apply the Word. Now, wisdom can be human intellect, and that's usually learned by experience more than instruction. But to acquire some biblical wisdom, well, there must be some divine instruction, and that's really what I'm doing for you now. I'm giving you divine instruction, not because I'm divine. I'm just not divine, I promise you. But I'm giving you what the Bible says. That's divine instruction. So this instruction should come by two different ways. Number one, I hope, I pray you have a well-qualified pastor, and I pray that he is teaching you the Bible. Not just on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's not enough, I promise you. If all you're getting is 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Wednesday night, and the rest of the time you're told to go do a daily devotion and read your Bible, that's not growing up spiritually, I promise you. The way it's set up is just like a kid going to the first grade. If you just went to the first grade for an hour a week, you're never going to get out of it. You sit under the authority of a well-qualified pastor who teaches the Bible to you, hopefully an hour at a time, hopefully several hours a week. And you say, well, I don't have time for that. Really? Oh, you don't have time for God? You don't have time to gain wisdom? You're not interested in the treasure because you're more interested in what your kids are doing. You're more interested in what your spouse is doing. You have to give your time to them so you don't have time for God's Word. That's a mistake. Without acquiring wisdom in the soul, you will have no chance to withstand the strategy of the devil. So the instructions that I'm talking about comes through the well-qualified pastor who teaches it to you from the pulpit of your church and by means of God the Holy Spirit, who filters what that pastor teaches and purifies that information given to you. 2 Peter 3:18, 2 Timothy 2:15, both are mandates about growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this spiritual wisdom that you are said to acquire in this passage, when wisdom enters your heart, it's devoid of emotional decisions. This is not you getting emotional. You act on what you know, not what you feel. And that's why the Bible clearly says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It does not say, let these emotions be in you that were in Christ Jesus. Are emotions valid? Sure. They're part of the body. Sure, we get emotional at a beautiful sunset, or we get emotional when we see certain things. Absolutely. But the spiritual life is not lived by emotions. You have to remember that. Spiritual wisdom is devoid of emotional decisions because you act on what you know, not what you feel. Solomon was given a supernatural ability from God to discern and demonstrate unbelievable wisdom in his life, the man who wrote this Proverbs. And listen, this is where God gave it to him. 1 Kings 3:12. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Solomon was gifted by God to have amazing insight and wisdom. And I'm sure much of this came through his father David, as David fed him and taught him the Word of God. He was such a smart man, such a wise man, that the Queen of Sheba decided to come down and challenge him. And she was humbled by his insights. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 10, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, our writer of the Proverbs, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue and with camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing too difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when she had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and had seen the house that he built, that's the temple, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel and cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, no more contention. Then she said to the king, it is true what I've heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe it until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Well, there is a testimony to the amazing wisdom and insight that Solomon had. And you read through Proverbs and just glance over it. She considered Proverbs a treasure. Now, he had not written the book of Proverbs at that time, but his wisdom demonstrated in that book was the greatest treasure she ever saw. You must understand the treasure of Proverbs. The treasure for you is in the Word of God. By acquiring the mind of Christ, you yourself can actually have great wisdom and great discernment if you acquire the mind of Christ. You can have wisdom much like Solomon because your wisdom would be based on the mind of Christ. As you look at his life, as you learn how he lived, as you see what he did, as you see the writers of Scripture and what they said, all the wisdom of the Word of God in the New Testament is available to you if you want it, if you search for it, if you go for it. But to tell the truth, most people are not willing to pay the price. Most people don't want it that bad. Most people just want to go to church and play the little game of conventional Christianity. Hello, preacher. Goodbye, preacher. See you next Sunday, preacher. Marry me, bury me, but the rest of the time, stay out of my business. Isn't that the way it goes? Where are those who are hungry for truth, starving for truth? When I'm allowed to speak in various venues and various churches, sometimes people never even get the thrust of what I'm saying. They'll come up and say, "That was really nice. I enjoyed that." They never even heard anything I said, because it was a condemnation to their lack of interest in the Word of God. Are you hungry? Because knowledge comes in two forms. Knowledge understood but not applied is useless information. But knowledge understood and applied gives you an advantage in any situation. That knowledge is wisdom. Biblical knowledge, believed and applied, equals great happiness in the devil's world. That's what Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. So the more you learn and apply the Word of God, the more you want to understand, since it's a never-ending treasure that enriches your spiritual life. The Word of God that's stored in the mentality of your soul and applied to every circumstance in your life will free you from being under the emotional control of the flesh. You can recall the Word of God you've learned, you can recite the verses you've understood, and you can reap the reward by having a relaxed mental attitude in any circumstances, adversity or prosperity. So is the Bible attractive to you? Is the Word of God attractive to you? And if it is, do you store it in your soul? Because if not, then church is just a ritual without reality, or just a total bore to you. Without divine insight from the Scriptures, you may be a total bore to other people, too. You may be running around spouting your human viewpoint and preaching politics. And my prayer is God would deliver us from self-righteous religious bores. I hope that's not you. Proverbs 2:11, discretion shall preserve you, and understanding will keep you. We'll talk about that next Sunday when we come back, same time, same place, same station. But I hope you're listening to me. I hope you're getting some of this. It is so critical in your life that you understand when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve thee and understanding will keep thee. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding, these are the Fantastic Four. And without them in your life, you will wander down the my way highway, never really getting the gist of what your life is all about, never really understanding God's plan for your life. You will never reach a personal sense of destiny to realize why God got you here and why he left you here and what his plan for you is. So it's critical that you use problem-solving device number one, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It's critical that you use problem-solving device number three, learning and applying the Word of God through the faith rest drill. It's critical that you have biblical orientation under the qualified pastor who teaches you and feeds you. And it's critical that you reach that personal sense of destiny. That's when you can shine. That's when you can glorify God. That's when you know why you're here and what your purpose is. So thank you for listening. Thank you for paying attention. Please come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.